start with is really to set the scene that my Bible, well, one of my Bibles, you need to understand this, that I believe everything in this book. And that's the sort of church that we are. If it says it, then it's said for a reason. I thought Matt's sermon last week was fantastic, that he pointed out the different sections in the Bible. There's the wisdom, there's poetry, some of it is just history. But there's an awful lot there that we as individuals need to get a grip on, you know. And while we were singing the first song, I wrote the word awesome on my hand. And it's a word that really annoys me. And if I hear people use it in the wrong context, I generally get angry at them, annoyed at them. Let me say this, that actually God is awesome. And the first song we were singing that. And let me clarify, he's the only one. Nothing else is awesome. Other things can be good. God is awesome. And if we can hold that there, then it will do something to us. It will change us. I think the number one problem, or perhaps one of the major problems that we as Christians have, is we make God in our image. Please don't fall into that trap. We are made in his image, and we are broken because of the fall. We'll never be God. We'll never be awesome. But there are characteristics within us that actually God wants to work on and make us more like him while we're on earth. Do you understand that? If we can hold it in the right balance, then actually we won't drift away from God. It's the most illogical thing in the world to discover the truth and actually then turn your back on it. Which you shared, Clive, at the front, that for 17 years that's what you did. And just by coincidence, we get to a passage in the Bible that actually is about reinstatement. And reinstatement is good. It forces us to face our past. And some of you need to face your past and just get a grip on the present, really. You know, this is grown-up stuff. Let me begin by setting a little illustration for you. I'm going to tell you one of my sailor stories. Is that all right? It's got to be, because I've got the mic.
Is it clean?
Oh, yes. Yeah, they're all clean. Don't know what you think I am.
I'm going to marry one.
Oh, okay. Marry the right one. I was in a place called Douala in Africa, and I was second in command on this ship, and it was what's called an American flagship. So we sailed under this American rules, and so they flew out from America a new captain. And I could have done the job, but I was British and therefore not allowed to do the job on that ship. So they flew this guy over from America, and there was an incident on the ship. And the incident consisted of, I was on the bridge of the ship, and the captain was on the next deck down, and he fell, basically. He collapsed. And because we were in port, we made him safe, the chief engineer and myself. We phoned our base commander in Douala. Ambulance came, we got this guy off, and it was all very straightforward, really. Not something that would happen every day, but you know, you train for these things. So he went off to hospital where he needed to go. Within a few hours, we'd left port. And I thought that would be the end of the story. I did all the paperwork that was necessary. And then nothing more ahead. We got another captain off another ship, and we basically went and did the job that we were supposed to do. And I flew home. And just over a year later, I get a phone call from America. And I'd left the shipping company by this time, and I'd started my own business. And they said, we need to take a statement from you, and you need to give us about an hour, basically. So I had this question and answer statement, which was recorded, and went through all the events. And okay, that's in the past, and we moved on forward. Well, another year later, and they said, we need you to come down to Yarmouth, where the shipping company head office was. Basically, we're going to send a film crew over, and we're going to film your statement. So okay, they paid me a couple of days money because I was self-employed by this time and had to replace me in my business. And we did that, and that was fine. Another year goes past, and they said, it's getting tricky now. We need you to come to America. So I said, I'm not doing that. I left the sea to be at home with my wife and children. And they said, oh, they can come too. Don't worry about that. This is a $5 million lawsuit that you're involved in, and you're the person. That. So I said, well, I'm only going to tell the truth. I'm not going to lie. In due course, they sent us to America. They flew us first class, stuck us in the Hilton Hotel. I get to the court and I'm sworn in, or was sworn in the day before, and then I have to go into court the next day, and they settled the court case. And I never gave evidence in this court case. And so I'm back at the hotel, and there's a big party going on, and they said, oh, come down and celebrate with us. We've won the court case. And I said, well, what's happened? He said, well, we settled out of court. $250,000 we've given this captain. And I said, well, they don't deserve anything. Nothing happened. The shipping company weren't liable for anything. And he said, no. He said, we've saved $4.75 million. He said, this is a victory. And I thought, how bizarre. And so I said, well, what happened? And he said, you happened. The moment you walked into court, their case collapsed. Do you know why? Can anyone hazard a guess? Well, and I would have told the truth, Tanya. The reason was, because thank you, Ken. That's it. That's the difference. You see, all the evidence up until that point didn't really amount to anything, but the moment the eyewitness turned up, his case was dead in the water. The moment I was willing to go to America, and I had no axe to grind. Look, if we'd been at fault, then I would have gone and given evidence for him. But it's this word eyewitness. And it's interesting, and I think Ken's just knows where we are in the Bible, that actually John, the writer of the book of John, John's Gospel, is an eyewitness. And I go back to what I said at the beginning, look. This isn't just made up story time. This really happened, and he wants us to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, he saw these things. And he records these things that actually they will come to us and do something with each one of us. If you will let it. You see, you can have an eyewitness statement and you can actually just say, well, that's just, you know, his version or whatever. It's so much more than that. We can take great comfort in the Bible. In actual fact, these people walk with them. And the other week, several weeks ago, when we talked about the resurrection, he goes at great pains to point out, I saw him. I really did see Jesus. These frightened people in the upper room suddenly become world changers. So whatever issue you are struggling with, and we will struggle now and then, you've got to come back to the fact that God's in control, that actually he's guiding our lives if we will let him, that he's overcome everything. He is the awesome one. Nothing else is awesome. We win. Do you get that? Right, okay. Well, let's look at the text and then we'll see where we go with what the writer is telling us. This is the last chapter, and for Kirsty's acknowledgement, we will be finishing John today. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, we will be finishing. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. It's interesting that actually they've been fishing all night. Jesus has made a fire. He's cooked breakfast. He's brought his own fish along. They've worked hard all night. They've not caught anything. They're doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. He's told them to wait in Galilee, but they've added to that and they've gone off and done their own thing. Yet actually we see Jesus meets their physical needs. They'd be tired after working hard all night. Peter, we know he jumps into the water, swims ashore. He's probably cold and wet. And so this coal fire is there. Jesus has met the physical needs before he starts dealing with the spiritual needs. And that's one of the benefits of the food bank, I think. I love this ministry that actually meets the practical side of life as before we even start doing the spiritual side. That passage tells us that we're doing it the right way. So, let's see if the Bible students amongst you will spot the problem with the conversation. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now, what's wrong with that statement?
Because he's renamed.
Ah, come on, Kenneth. Renamed him what?
Peter.
Do you remember back in chapter 1, when he first met Peter, Peter comes to him and Jesus changes his name.
Yeah.
He says, you are Simon, son of John, you will be Peter. Do you know he's done that to you? When you first come to Jesus, he's in the business of changing someone to be more like him. He's got a ministry, a calling on your life. It's not the guy with the mic. I know my calling. Do you know yours? Seriously, look. Do you know what you were made, created for in his image? Do you know what gives you the drive within your life? It's not a question to answer, Sophia, but you can tell me at the end. Thank you. But you need to find it. Because if you don't, it'll be, you are, you can be, but you're actually behaving as though you are. Simon, son of John. He's son of John because he's doing what Jesus has asked him not to do. He's gone fishing. Didn't he tell him several chapters earlier, Simon, look, come on, be a fisher of men. Stop fishing for fish. Anyone can catch fish, can't they, John? Where are you? Can you catch men and women? You're supposed to. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's one of my annoyances is this new NIV version because they've changed the language. And if you look in my Bible, this one, that's why I keep it, even though it's tatty, right? You'll find that actually has one word missing. And the word that is missing from that text is, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Because actually what the English is trying to do, it's trying to emphasize the word love. In our language, we have one word, don't we, for love. I can say to Kenny, perhaps not. I'll say to John, I love you, John. Fantastic. But when I say those words to Kay, that means different, doesn't it? You'd see that. I really love Kay. I love John, and I love Kenny. But not like the way I love Kay. And that's what Jesus is doing here. If you look at the original language, and many of you are familiar with it, I know it's not rocket science, but he's saying this, do you agape me? Do you 100% love me? You see, broken person like I am, I can't love you 100%. That's the bar. That's not an excuse to cop out. Right? And the Spirit of God living within me means that actually I should get close. But here he is. He's come to him because he's doing the wrong thing. And he says these words, Simon, son of John, do you 100% love me more than these? So what are these? Does Jesus throw his arm out and say, look, you know what? All the fish that you've just caught, these fishing boats, this life that you can go back to, these people, these other disciples, all that I think is included. And what's happened is that in John chapter 13, that foot washing chapter, that great discourse in the upper room, where they've all said that they'd lay down their lives for him. This lot might deny you, but I'll never deny you. I know what I'm capable of. And of course, we know that Peter goes on and denies Christ 3 times. Can you imagine how Peter would have felt? Have you ever denied Jesus? We know Clive and Chris have. Would it surprise you that I have? Well, that's one on the front row telling, being honest. It's true, though, I have. Every time I don't live according to the standard that I believe, actually, I'm denying Jesus. Every time I willfully choose my way over his, I'm denying Christ. Every time I know that it is sin to do something, yet I'll still go ahead and do it, I'm denying Christ. And I'm showing that I don't actually love him. I'm showing I'm going back to the old Alan. We'll carry on. So the conversation flows between these two people. And you can bet your life that the other disciples are looking on. They're watching closely. So he says this, look. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Different word. This is the word for filio. You know that I filio you. I love you, Lord. 60%. I love you. But not like what you've just asked me. And Jesus said this. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. He's going to use the word lambs and sheep. And if you look at it properly, I rather suspect what he's saying is he's starting off with little ones. He's starting off with the next generation of a church. The kids work. The bit that no one likes to go out. They all like to be in and listen to the sermon, which is very encouraging. But what about the little ones out there? What about the ones that actually say, do you know what? I'm on the rota this week. I'm going to give it my best shot. Do you know we've got some great servant-hearted people in church? Really have. And I put Melissa at the top of the tree. Do you know, she just comes in, she goes in the kitchen, she just works behind the scenes, she'll just step in. And if anybody's not here, you get people like Mel who just come to the front and just say, I'll do it. It's brilliant. And look, I see it, but trust me, God sees it. God sees people's hearts. You get the other ones, of course, who think, oh, no, I'll give it a miss this week. Or if I'm going to do it, then I'll do it grudgingly. Don't do that. Look what he says. Feed my lambs. They belong to him. They're just passing through your hands. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, look, same name, Simon, son of John. Do you love me? How would you feel if you're having a conversation where Jesus asks you the same question twice? You're on the hook, aren't you? And of course, he's using this word agape again. Do you 100% love me? Well, if Jesus says something once, and the preachers will say to you, listen, if he says it twice, come on. And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Filio, 60%. You know it, Lord. My actions have proved it. And Jesus said this. Take care of my sheep. We've gone from the lamb now to the sheep. You could say, is that just for him? On the beach of Lake Galilee, having a fish breakfast with Jesus, with other disciples looking on. I don't think it is. I think it's for everyone in this room. For everyone who will hear anything on the internet. We're supposed to look after each other. We are supposed to care for each other. Whatever difficulties someone is going through, more than a prayer chain, more than just blasting out a prayer and saying a quick 10 seconds, if at all, acknowledgement, actually we're supposed to love each other. Take care of them. Come on, Peter. I told you back in chapter 1, 3 years ago, that actually you're the man who I'm going to build my church. It's not my church. I don't want it. It's his church. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus changes his own word. This time he says, do you phileo me? Do you love me 60%? That's what you've just told me. And even that might be wrong. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter has heard the change in the language. We've gone from agape, agape, to phileo. Fancy if I said to Kay, look, I love you the same as I love John. You feel edified, babe? Not really, do you? Well, that's what he's just done to Peter. Peter was hurt. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. And he does. You might kid other people. Sometimes we even kid ourselves. I see it sometimes in your lives. I see it in my life. But you never kid him. You know all things. You know that I love you. Phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed them. How do you feed sheep? Obviously, you're hungry if they come to your house. Sorry? Take them to a field. Absolutely. They want some grass, don't they? They want some new pasture. Wasn't a trick question. Sheep don't like sheep. I really just, look, they're bringing back nightmares from my farming days. Stupid animals. Jumping in the water, drowning. Wet, soggy sheep. Crossing electric fences to get to the weeds. Ignore all the luscious grass that was there. No, I want that bit. It is the most apt description of Christians that I know. Sheep are stupid. We are stupid. Do you feel stupid today?
Yes.
Thank you, Sophia. The rest tell lies. I don't want to put you on the spot, and I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't shared at the front, Clive. Do you regret the 17 years you were away from God? Right. By the end of this sermon, you've got to stop struggling. No, seriously. You've got to stop giving yourself a hard time. Because actually what's going to happen here, right, this is nailed on 100% for you today. But actually, you've got to receive it. And if you don't receive it, you'll still struggle. You cannot undo the past. If you'd have said to Peter, Peter, do you regret denying Jesus 3 times? You do not need to be a rocket scientist to work out what his answer would be. Have a wild stab in the dark, Clive. Come on, tell me what Peter would say. The question is, do you regret denying me 3 times? Good, stop there. Right, we want after a 2,000 word essay, yes. That was enough. There's been tears before this event. Jesus has appeared to them twice previously to this. But now this is a public reinstatement of his ministry. This is a public declaration. If this never happened, Peter was in for a hard time from a lot of fellow Christians. You're the one that denied him 3 times. You're the one that actually didn't stand up for him when you boasted that you would. Jesus not having that. And it's a sin to not receive something from him. You can make this passage your own. And you need to today. And anyone else who has ever been away from God. But you put a line in the sand and you say, I am learning from that. And I cross that line. And I will not let my past influence my future. We said it the other week that actually when it says that God forgets our sins, he's not amnesia. Of course he knows it, but actually he doesn't let that influence our future. This is powerful stuff. We'd be so much poorer if he'd ended it a chapter earlier. He could have ended it at John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe. This next chapter is almost like doesn't even fit, but it's so powerful. Question today to everyone in the room. Do you love me? Not me, him. Actually, you're supposed to love me. I thought that was a shock. Look, Jesus is going to speak prophetically now over his life. Not directing him, he's going to tell him what's going to happen. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then he gives us the interpretation. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Do you know, strange this, that actually Peter never glorifies God as in a written sense in his life. Nowhere does it say that I can find it in the Bible. But actually, it's in his death that he glorified God. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? You know, given the fact of the loss of Vicky those few weeks ago, that actually somehow in her death, God is able to bring glory. I took comfort in that when I was studying this. And I thought, we all miss her and everything. But actually, her death spoke to so many people. More than her life did. Isn't that bizarre? And yet it's there in Scripture. When this gospel is written, it's probably the last gospel of the four that's written. And John's probably an old man. It's probably written around about early 90s. So 50, 60 years after this event, the Spirit of God is bringing to mind these events of the meal and of course all the other stuff that we've read about in John's gospel. Peter's gone. He's died. Church history says this, that look, in the 60s, so maybe 20, 25 years ahead of this writing, Nero had Peter crucified upside down. He was led out as an old man. We know Peter would be one of the oldest of the disciples, if not the oldest. And that as an old man, he was led to a place that he didn't want to go. But when he got to the cross, church history, not in your Bible, but church history says, look, you can crucify me, but I want to go upside down. And it's even worse than that. Apparently his wife was crucified before him, before his very eyes. I mean, that's just like blows you away. And yet that's where it was. And in that death brought Jesus glory. Look, and then he says these words to him, follow me. You know, the last time I spoke, I used this text, which was, come and see, come and learn, come and rest, come and eat, come and inherit. Hopefully some of you will, it's on the internet if you've not heard it. But now, his last words are follow. The very last words in John's Gospel are about following. So when you come to someone, that implies movement, doesn't it? You've got to leave somewhere to come somewhere. Is that fair? I think a lot of people come to him and settle. Let that sink in and I'll say it again. Right, okay. That actually we like to come and see. Okay, yeah, I'll go on a journey with you, Jesus, and I'll find out what this is all about. Right, I'll come and learn. Yeah, okay, I'll do a bit of that. I'll come to occasional Bible studies and I'll come and read my Bible even. I'll learn a bit more about you. Come and rest. Well, that generally favours a lot of people. We like rest. Come and eat. Well, Christians are really good at eating, aren't they? I don't know anyone who hasn't got that gift. And then come and inherit. And of course, I thought the sermon went pretty well. And Kay, my best critique, said to me, why don't you say, come all who are thirsty? Because it's an open invitation. Come. And we all come. But then we settle. The Christian life is not about settling. Christian life is about following. For God to use you in ministry, he has to deal with your past. If there is a past where you've wandered away. I don't mean when you first come to him and you've repented of your sins and you've asked him to be Lord of your life. That's not the same as what I'm saying now. But if there is a time where you've just settled, you're not being used by God. And the potential in every church across the world is enormous. You can be a world changer. You. He's just a fisherman doing the wrong thing. Follow. Follow. He reinstates him, having confronted his past. Be brave today. Both of you. I'm talking to you and anyone else in the room. Be brave. Look at it in the face and say, I'm sorry. But I will not let that mistake, that time, rob the rest of my life. You've got to take it. And having done it once, never do it again. Never, ever repeat the exercise. Because actually he becomes Peter. Not Simon, son of John. But we still haven't got there with Peter, of course. Look. He said, look, follow me. And verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know this is John, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? This is young John. He might be 16 at this time. And Christians annoy the life out of me when they do exactly what Peter does. Don't they, Kenneth?
Yes.
Good. We've had this conversation. When Peter saw him, he asked this, Lord, what about him? Look, have you seen him? Do you know what happens when you're following someone and then you see someone behind you? You do this, don't you? But then you've took your eyes off Jesus. You have took your eyes off Jesus. What does he do? Does he sit Peter down and say, oh, we'll have a discussion about what's happening to John's life, shall we? What do you think, Peter? We'll have a bit of a chin wag over a bit more fish and we'll have a discussion. You can throw your bit in and see if I agree with it. Think Jesus would do that? What might Jesus do? What's he got to do with you? Let's have a look, see if she's right. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, yeah, what's he got to do with you? So much of what happens in Christians' lives is about what's happening in someone else's life. That's a sin. That is a sin. Do you know if there is a revival, let's just say this, look. Suppose there's a church a mile away and God decides to pour out a blessing and look, they have to knock it down and build this great massive church to 1,000 people and it's rocking and everyone's in the village is turning to them. Would we be thankful or would we be jealous? Or would you go down the road yourself? You should celebrate it. Whatever God is doing in someone else's life, will you just celebrate it? Even if you think, well, I don't think they deserve that. They're not Pentecostal like I am. They don't even pray. They don't even come to Bible study, and yet God's blessing them. What's he got to do with you? Those are the words from Jesus himself. And then he reiterates something with an emphasis. He says this, you must follow me. He's gone from follow me to you must follow me. No discussion. No poll taken. Nothing. Last words of Jesus in John's Gospel. You must follow me. Forget all the excuses. Forget all the bits that you actually think might be, the gospel might be better off if it was included. Peter, listen to me. Stop fishing. You must follow me. I could go around the room and name it. You must follow me. Do you think Peter did? Good guess. It was either yes or no, wasn't it? Yes. Why? Why would Peter do it? Because he was faithful to God. That'll do excellently, Roy. Absolutely. So that gives me this little trapdoor now. Are you faithful to God?
Yes.
Fantastic. I'll ask Tina later. Good. I'll ask the room then. Are you faithful to God? Are you following him? Because what does following look like? Look, I'm going to tell you. Why do we pray the prayer, not my will be done but yours, and then change that? Look, when the Bible, remember I started, said I actually 100% believe this book. Right? I do. When the Bible tells me that something is a sin, I've got to change my mind. Doesn't matter what that something is, I've got to say, right, okay, I might not understand why it's a sin, God, but if you say it's a sin, why am I doing it? Don't claim to follow Jesus and live a lifestyle of sin. You are fooling yourself wholeheartedly. You do not love him anywhere near what you should love him. That's what following looks like. For Peter, his past is dealt with. He's been given a mission to do with lambs and sheep. And the third thing is a cross to be carried. He told him how he's going to die. But that's what discipleship is. If you were walking around in this day and you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew it was a one-way trip to a place of execution, to a place you didn't want to go. Yet that's the invitation. And it isn't, look, it isn't, well, I would say this. In a strange way, this awesome God allows us to make mistakes. Can you imagine if you got up one morning and you said, I know, I'm packing all this in, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm not going to church, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm turning my back on it, and God says, okay, if that's what you want, but I won't let you go, I'm here when you turn back. As you found, guys, why did he do it that way? I'll tell you. Because you know when he was talking to Peter on the beach and he says, do you agape me? The amazing thing is this, he agapes you. He does. John 3:16 and 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is agape. He doesn't wait for us to behave. He doesn't wait for us to get our acts together. He doesn't wait for us to do anything. He already does. Agape you. Will you follow him? And this is where I began, look. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. You know, when I was on that ship, you have logbooks, and it does the weather, it does what's happened, it does tides, it does times, it does all sorts of things, and they weren't enough. I think the mic's dying. They weren't enough.
Shall I carry on?
Yeah, okay. But an eyewitness account, look. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Do you know it's true? Do you read it as though it's truth? If you do, it'll change. And then he comes up with this, look. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gathers together the information to present before you one gospel and his purpose, that you may believe. And I think it's two believing. One, do you want to find your life? Do you want to find who you really are? Some of you are nodding, right? Okay, that's good. Then you come back to the other week's preach. Come and see. Come and see. Come and learn. Come and rest. Come and eat. Come and inherit what God has prepared for you. And then there's the other group that have come to him and settled. Do you know it's time to get up and move? Christian life is all about movement. And if you think you've settled, do you know what? Maybe we ought to have just a quiet moment in your own hearts, just for you to make a commitment back to God. Not to me or church, to him. But you two, right, I'm on your case today, right? You won't mind, I know. But you two, we're not having this conversation again, and if I hear it from your mouth, Clive, I'm going to come up and hit you with a mic. You have my promise on that. Right? So you've let go of the past. Yeah, well, that's a step in that direction, right? You let go of the past, and anyone else in the room who needs to let go of the past, but you draw that line, and you just say, that's not it now. You can't change it, but it is robbing you, because you're talking as though you're still in it. You're not in it, and you haven't been in it for a year now. Come follow. You must follow. So we'll have a moment of prayer. Look, you close your eyes. Bow down if that's what. Bow your head down if that's what you want to do, and you make your prayer to God, and then I'll close the sermon with my prayer. Your prayer can be a prayer of commitment, a recommitment, a decision to leave your past, whatever you want to do, or not. Father, I want to thank you for chapter 21. Lord, that when we've messed up big style, Father, your grace is sufficient. Your love is more than sufficient, Lord. Your calling is there for each one of us, whatever that is, Lord. And so I pray today for everyone here, anybody listening to the tape, Father, that actually we will let go of the past. It's the enemy that would seek to use the past to destroy the present and the future. And we're not having that. Interestingly, when Clive opened the service, Lord, that actually he spoke about Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus answered the devil with the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for the word of God, and your word speaks of reinstatement. Your word speaks to us as a calling on each of our lives. a purpose for each of our lives and an invitation to all of our lives. So I pray, Lord, I pray that people's hearts have been touched. Recommitment, first-time commitment, a desire not to rest but to follow, a desire to pick up my cross, a desire which includes going to places I don't want to go and denying myself for the sake of your glory, because you love me and love us. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our stumbling words and you take them and do something amazing with them for your glory. Amen.